God bless you. As you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks and magnify his name. Ah, we praise you, O God, and lift you up and worship you. We thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you tonight. So good to know you in spirit and in truth. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Well, so in the first seven verses of this 19th chapter, Paul moves into Ephesus. And he begins immediately to farm the place for the kingdom of God. And every place you walk into, you need to look at it as a harvest field. And look at it as to who you can touch there or how you can be influential for the kingdom of God there. And he meets certain disciples and he asks them provocative questions. Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? And how were you baptized? And before it was over, they were baptized in Jesus' name, and Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in tongues. And this is the gospel experience that is delivered to us in the book of Acts and in the New Testament record. The standard experience is you are baptized by immersion in water. Someone invokes the name of Jesus over your life. That cleanses you of your sins. Then we understand that is where the blood is applied. And also you receive the Holy Ghost, without which you haven't fulfilled John 3:5. You haven't been born of the water and of the Spirit. And so you need to receive the Holy Ghost too. And when you do, as they did in Acts chapter 2, here in Acts chapter 19, also at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, they all received the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. If you've never spoken in tongues, you have no biblical evidence that you have the Holy Ghost. And you have to have the Holy Ghost. So you want to press in. Am I seeking after speaking in tongues? No, that's not what you're seeking after. You're seeking after God and an intense internal experience in God. But when you get that at that level, you speak in tongues. It is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Now, on down in the chapter, we begin with verse 8. Paul leaves that revival setting and he goes directly to the synagogue. And that is his practice in every city where he goes. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And so here he goes into the synagogue. And for 3 months he is there. And the operative term here in verse 8, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. He went there to dispute. Now, in our culture, especially in this weak-kneed PC environment that we're living in right now, the idea of disputing for the kingdom of God has been marginalized and has been given a negative connotation. Now they'll dispute with you about the environment and about the whales and about global warming and all of those things, and they'll stand for those things. But the idea of standing up for God is, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the only person or the only group that you can with liberty attack today in this PC culture is a conservative Christian. It's open season on conservative Christians. I don't know how many references to that I heard just today in discussion and in news and otherwise in headline news. It is open season on conservative Christians. So much so that you have evangelical groups that are bowing to the pressure and they're starting to be involved with discussions of being environmentally friendly and being all excited about global warming and man-made global warming and what we can do. And some of you young people perhaps look at me and think you don't believe in that, or you're a flat earther. Well, no, I'm not. I just know that the whole terrain in Birmingham is the result of an ice age that shoved a big moraine down here, and that's why your heels do like this and we've got all this chert in this area, clay with rock in it. And the reason we have that is the result of an ice age event. You say, well, you believe that? Well, look around you. It's there. And my question is, where did all the ice go? And well, it got warm and it got cold and it got warm again. We used to call that weather. But now it's something very special in this generation. And under it all, if you'll follow the discussion, you'll find a politician in the woodpile. You will. And you'll find somebody that wants to change the culture, and they can't change it legislatively, so they want to change it in some sort of an environmental morality or something like that. Well, that discussion is blazing everywhere, and you're just an idiot or a fool if you don't believe in this, and they'll get out on the street corners and tell you that. But you get out on the street and you begin to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and friend of mine, they'll think that you're just almost ready for the loony bin. But I've got to tell you, don't you give in to that pressure tonight. The Apostle Paul comes to town. The first thing he does, he finds somebody and he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? How were you baptized? And he begins to work for the gospel. And every setting you walk into, you need to begin to stir that. Look at that. Find about how to get a Bible study with those people. Leave tracts in their presence. Give them a card. Do something for the kingdom of God. All of hell is rising up against your witness and against your testimony. But I want you to know you overcome by the word of God and by the blood of the cross and by your testimony. I want you to know the strongest, most powerful thing you have in your arsenal is what God has done for you. Don't you let the devil or the culture around you squelch that testimony that's inside of you. You need to stand and testify. You need to tell somebody about this. And every day that you don't is another day you get weaker in that. Every day that you don't, you get more accustomed to living and not telling somebody about what God has done for you. But every day you need to tell somebody about what God is doing for you. Every day, if you're a boss on a job, you need to tell them, my God, it's all right. Pray for them. If you're a student in school, you need to get somebody that's seated by you and tell them. If you're on the job, you need to tell somebody. That is the mandate of the church. Our mission is to tell. He said, I'm leaving, fellas, but you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. And you'll get power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses. You'll be witnesses of all that he said the church was going to be and do. When he's leaving, he said, you're going to be witnesses. And that's our job. And that's our role. And that's our mission. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. And it's so easy to settle in, and it's especially easy to settle in this American culture to a life without a witness and a life without a testimony, until you look and it's been weeks or months or God help us, years, and you haven't told anybody about the things of God, and something's happening to you. Somebody steal. Do you know there's an anointing involved when you're telling somebody that you can't get any other way? There's a move in the spirit that comes upon your life, that in a witness that you can't experience any other way. Well, praise God. And you are, there is a mandate, there is a mission for the church, and it begins to beg the question, are we the church if we're not embroiled in the mission? Are we the church if we're not doing what the church was crafted and birthed to do? He didn't birth us to sit on a pew and look pretty. He didn't birth us to follow the rules and the regulations and to say, well, I've done everything I need to do. He birthed you to bear fruit. He said, in this is your Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Well, praise God. That's how you glorify God. Somebody that believes it, clap your hands and lift up a voice and magnify God. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. And if the devil wants to steal anything, he wants to steal your witness. He wants to corrupt your testimony. And the whole package of what we are and what we do is essential. But it is only the platform from which we launch into our generation. We lose our legitimacy if we are not what he's called us to be. But we also lose our legitimacy if we fail to do what he's called us to do. So we've got to be that, and we've got to do that. Praise God. So he's three months in the synagogue in verse 8, and he's disputing and he's persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, this is a long Grecian and now Roman cultural norm where philosophers and men of thought are on street corners and in strategic locations, and they banter ideas and they sharpen one another and they develop the philosophies that we still teach in philosophy classes in America today. Back in the time of the Greeks. But verse 9, when different ones of them, diverse of them, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them. Paul always goes to the Jews. Some of them come, and then they get hard and they want to stone him, or they want to turn the government against him. So he departs from them, and he separated the disciples, disputing daily. Everybody said disputing daily. He's arguing daily. He's disputing daily at the school of one Tyrannus. Now, this school of Tyrannus is like 400 years after Plato and Plato's academy. Plato's, the original academy of philosophy and math and everything was Plato's idea. And Aristotle was his student. And then Aristotle, about 30, 40 years later, starts his school, and it's the Lyceum. And then Epicurus starts his school. And through the 300s BC, you have all of these Grecian schools of thought and education that are cropping up. And Tyrannus is a school in Ephesus that is just like that. This is not a Roman idea. This is a Grecian idea. And he is there disputing, and that might sound adversarial to you, but no, it's what they did. They went in and they brought new ideas. You remember what they did to him at Mars Hill. They brought him to Mars Hill and said, let's see what this babbler will say. He was telling new things. And the Bible says in that chapter, they spent their time doing nothing but to hear and to learn some new thing. They wanted to learn a new thing. I want you to know our culture is getting so homogenized in terms of information right now. If you're out there among them in a religious sense, you know that it's all been distilled down to simply believing in your heart, just an abstract idea, something in your mind. But in the Word of God, it's never that. It's fire. It's Holy Ghost. It's experience. It's something affective. It's something life-changing. But in our country, it's been distilled down to some watered-down idea. And they all share the same thing, no matter what their doctrine says or what their church name is. It's all been boiled down to that. And the idea of disputing is thought to be in bad taste. But where is the church of the living God? The Apostle Paul comes into the city and he immediately walks in and begins to dispute with them. And when they shut him down in the synagogue, he goes to the school of Tyrannus, and he's going to be there for 2 years. And he's going to be daily disputing there. He's going to be making tents. He's continuing, we think, in his craft. He's working every day. And in the middle of the day, probably when it's too hot to work, he goes to the school of Tyrannus. That's generally the idea and the literature about this, that he goes to the school of Tyrannus and he begins to teach there for 4 or 5 hours and disputes with them for 2 solid years. Praise God. He doesn't just fit into where they are. He's not willing to do that. He doesn't try to not offend them. He's not going to do that. He's going to get right in there and start, and he's going to energize the conversation with a radical new idea that a man was slain, he went in the grave, and he rose up from the dead, and they don't know anything about that. And he begins to dispute with them about their gods and about all of their philosophies. Now, while he's in the school of Tyrannus, he's disputing and persuading for the period of 2 years. And verse 10 is really interesting. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, when the scripture is talking about Asia here, go check your reference map in the back of your in the back of your iPad there, and or your iPhone, And you'll find that Asia then was the westernmost tip of the peninsula now that we recognize as Turkey. And it was made up of Cappadocia and Galatia. You'll recognize Galatia that he wrote the book of Galatians for. And then on the very end, it was called Asia. Now everything east of there is called Asia. But it didn't mean that the Chinese heard the word of God and the Japanese heard the word. It just meant that area there on the end of that peninsula, which is still a considerable area, a very large area. He didn't go to all of that area in these 2 years. He stayed in one little school and people began to gravitate to him because he was confronting them. Brother Cliff, what's happening right now in Pell City? People are just coming. Brother Cliff's already had a dream. We've talked about it here before. He had a dream. I believe it's a God-given dream. He's going to baptize 200 people on a dock there at Pell City. And every time we turn around, Pell City keeps opening up. Something begins to happen there. Now he's in a Bible study there, and new people are coming to that study all the time. He's got a new study down here with Vivian and Buddy, or Bubba, and on the end of this little parish lane here, and new people are coming to that study all the time. But I'll just tell you this, Brother Cliff, there's going to come a day here that as we open up, God's going to fill the net of every Bible study. As we open up these studies and as people walk with boldness into their schools and on their jobs, and they are willing to dispute with the world around them. I'm not going to let you just freely go to hell. I'm not going to allow you to just pass by me and go into eternal damnation. But I'm going to stop and I'm going to ask you, do you know that nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Have you ever heard anybody receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues? Do you know that Israel is in the land? They've been gone for 2,000 years. I don't know what your hook will be. I don't know how you'll engage them, but you've got to have something. You've got to lay hands on them and shake them a little bit. You can't let them walk off into hell without disputing a little bit about their destiny and about what's happening in their life and in their family. Well, praise God. That's our calling. That's our mission. That's what he's put us on the earth for. That's why he filled you with the Holy Ghost. That's why he gave you his name. You're his church. You're his bride. You're an extension of his incarnation. God came to save the world. That's the business of the church. It's not just hanging on and surviving. It's not just crawling and limping along the weak, emaciated church. But God's coming after a bold church and a strong church and a church that's full of life and the word of God. And you know where our life comes from. You get down to the nub of this matter. There is no more energizing experience that we have other than telling somebody about the kingdom of God. Is there a witness in the house? Is there an amen in the house? Is there somebody that's been testifying? Somebody that's been witnessing? That's your calling. Dispute with them. Don't let them go to hell without a dispute. Dispute with them. Don't let the devil blind their eyes without trying to shake them so a shaft of light can come into their life. So all of Asia hears the word, and he's in that one school. But that whole area hears because people come and they go, and now they're talking about it. And now they're talking. It's just like when you're on the job and you're witnessing. All of a sudden, everybody gets religion. When you're on the job and you're talking about the things of God, nobody's witnessing on that job. Nobody's talking about it. But as soon as you begin to talk about this apostolic doctrine, everybody rises up. Everybody's a preacher. Everybody's a prophet. Everybody's got an idea. But I'll tell you this, they start talking about it. They start going and asking their preachers about it. Praise God. Who are we just talking about that said he was... I can't remember all my stories here. Somebody in this church. Brother Terrell just gave a CD to his cousin. And his cousin is in a place now where he sees the truth and he's going to have to go and ask some questions about it. But you know what's going to happen there? He's got the possibility of lighting the fuse with that pastor. I believe churches are going to come into this. Do you know that just about a month ago, some of our pastors were down in Roytown, where Sister Danette and Sister Jenny are from, and they were meeting with a group of Assembly of God pastors, and they're coming into the truth, and it looks like they're going to baptize their whole churches in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, that's the kind of day that we're living in right now. My God, that's going to happen in Birmingham. That's going to happen in Birmingham. It's the will of God for that to happen in Birmingham, but somebody's got to talk about it. Somebody's got to plant the seed. Somebody's got to light the fuse. Somebody's got to dispute. We are not ecumenical. We don't fit in. And I know you don't want to be noticed. And I know you don't want to be rude. And I know that people don't want to be troubled about it. They don't want to talk about politics and they don't want to talk about religion. But you can't let them sit in that place. Go to that barber shop and tell them about Jesus being the mighty God in Christ. Praise God. Everywhere you go. Where should I do this? Everywhere I go. Wherever people are, that's where they need this. So all of Asia hears the word. And look at what happens. While he's there, while he's disputing, because he's having an impact on that place. Now you remember Mark chapter 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. We don't follow after the signs. We don't run here and there chasing a healer. And we don't run here to hear a prophet. And we don't run there to see a miracle. But rather as we are the people of God. And I'll tell you where you are most likely to see an explosion or a manifestation of the miracles of God. Where you're most likely to see that is when you're in the middle of a witness and you're bringing somebody into the kingdom of God. And that's what he's doing here. And look at verse 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. You want to be used in the gifts of the Spirit? I'll tell you, he is less likely to do it in this house for you that are already living for God than he is to do it for a complete stranger out. Have you had that experience? He is more likely to heal somebody of cancer on the outside that doesn't know God from a hole in the ground than he is to heal some precious saint right here in this church. I'm just telling you, I've seen that countless times. I believe that is the way that God operates. He is more interested in the one than in the 99. He's already told us that. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And these handkerchiefs were, he was doing leather craft. He was a tent maker, and he probably had one around his waist and one around his head. And so it was, those handkerchiefs were soaking up Paul's anointing. Now, this is not a new idea. The little lady touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she's instantly healed. And the Israelites are carrying the body of a fellow soldier, and the enemy comes over the ridge, and they have to dump the fellow soldier in 2 Kings into a hole and run for their lives. And they didn't know the hole was the burial place of an old prophet. And when that dead body hit those bones, that man jumped up and he was alive again. And what happened there was the fact that the anointing can get into a physical object. I'm just trying to explain to you the biblical mechanics of how this happens, that a handkerchief, a piece of cloth can be sent from Paul and heal somebody across Asia over there. But the anointing is something that is real, and it flows and it permeates. Now, I've just got to tell you, I believe it's because Paul is, while he's working, he's witnessing. And while he's wearing those things, he's witnessing and he's praying, and the anointing is flowing in his body and he's exuding something. Jesus said, I felt virtue flow out of me. I want you to know, you tank up on virtue when you're praying in a dynamic prayer meeting. You can tank up on virtue, but the next place you're most likely to tank up on virtue is when you're breaking bread with somebody and teaching them the word of God. You can tank up on the virtue of God when you're breaking the bread of the word and giving it to somebody in a witness. Everybody say praise the Lord. So he's disputing daily, and he's having a great impact. And all of Asia knows about him. The Jews in the synagogue know about him. The group that received the Holy Ghost early on in the chapter, they know about him. You understand that he's getting a reputation among men. He's got a reputation among men. We drop back a chapter, and in chapter 18, Paul at Corinth hears from God in a night vision, and Jesus tells him, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. We know he's got a reputation among men, and we read that and we understand he's known in the heavens. He's got a reputation in the heavens. Praise God. Now, I'll just tell you, that's a good thing to have. More than anything in life, more than all the gold in the world, is to be known and loved by God. More important than anything else I'm doing in my life right now is pleasing God and being known of God. I don't want to get to that last day like Matthew chapter 7 and have people say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. And he says, I never knew you. I don't know you. You're down there. You're doing church of some sort, but that's not mine. You're down there. You're doing religion of some kind, but that's not mine. You read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 7. He's going to tell them against their protest that they do know him. He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's not that they had it and they backslid from it. It's the fact that they are involved in something that is non-biblical and they think they know God. I'm telling you, knowing God and sharing that knowledge is one of the most powerful things you're doing right now. Chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them that had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. They saw the impact that Paul was having, and they were trying to model and to replicate what he was doing. And so they unashamedly brought the name of Jesus and the name of Paul into the equation and tried to cast out devils by that. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests. Let me just stop here and say, there are all kind of churches all over this country that are trying to imitate Pentecostal worship. And they're trying to imitate Pentecostal mannerism. And they're trying to imitate Pentecostal utterance and prophecy and everything else. But I'm going to tell you tonight, this is a package. If it's not rooted in holiness and in the mighty God in Christ and in the oneness of God and in an apostolic template, it's not the church at all. It's just another branch of the sons of Sceva. They're just saying, I adjure you by the power that those Pentecostals have. I want you to understand that won't do you any good. You got to have the real deal. It's got to be real in your life. And listen to me, don't you get deluded by this age and think, well, my God, look at them. They're okay. Look at them. There's a bunch of them there and they're all talking in tongues or they're pretty good people or they're living a pretty good life. Don't you get worn down by that and think, well, I'm okay and you're okay. You've got to confront this. You've got to dispute this. The first place you start that is in your own mind. You've got to dispute that argument that hell is preaching in your mind and in this culture and say, no, there's one Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. There's only one way to be baptized. There's only one God that we worship. My God, you better argue first here and then step out into this world at large and dispute with everybody you meet. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. They appropriated the name of Jesus and the name of Paul. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then he leaped on them and tore them and almost killed them, and they ran out of the place. And there's going to be a great revival because of this. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. Verse 17, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed. And do you know that when you're involved in a witness and you're involved in doing everything that you know how to do, that God comes down our pitiful little bit of work. We plant and we water, but who gives the increase? God comes down and gives the increase, but he lets us be a part of his program. He's like a dad with a child, and takes our hand and puts it on the work and allows us to walk along with him and be a little part of the work. But never, never make a mistake about it. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. But I want you to know this, when you're involved in a dynamic witness, heaven begins to take notice. It is the heartbeat of God. The Jews didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But he gave them those three parables about lost things in Luke chapter 15. The lost sheep, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to find the one. And when he finds the one, there's rejoicing in heaven, rejoicing among the angels of God. You know what the joy of heaven is? The joy of heaven is when you find one that was outside and you brought him back inside. And then he tells him about the lost coins, the coins that are lost in the house. And when the lady finds the coins, she gathers her friends and says, come rejoice with me, for I found that was lost. He's not talking about coins nor sheep. He's talking about people that are lost. You know what the joy of heaven is? The joy of heaven is when a man or a woman comes down to this altar. He's glad you're here. But the joy of heaven is when he sees somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. He loves that you're living holiness. But the joy of heaven is when a new family comes into the house of God and they go down in the water in Jesus' name and they start that progression into the kingdom of God. That's where the joy of God is. He loves you. He's glad for what you're doing. He's excited about you being here. But the joy of heaven is when you're reproducing yourself in the kingdom of God. That's the sweet stuff. That's the anointing. That's the harvest. And that's what he's interested in. Well, praise God. Praise God. Let's just stop for a moment. Lift up your hands. Draw close to him. And I want it just out of your heart, but I want you to tell him, God, I want to be used. I want to be a soul winner. I want you to open a door for me. I want to be effective, oh God, in my job and in my school. God, I want to be effective with my family. God, use me. Don't let me be asleep in the middle of a dying generation. Don't let me be blind and dead in the middle of a generation that's walking right into hell. God, help me to be involved. God, help me to be an anointed witness. Praise God. Come on, somebody cry out to God. Somebody cry out to God. That's a sleepy little prayer you're praying. But my God, we need to be used of God. God, God, I want to be used. God, I want to be faithful in this. God, I want to be productive. Make us, God, your fruitful vineyard. Make us your cultivated field. Help us, God, to bring forth 30, 60, 100 fold. Help us, oh God, to have a net full of fish. Help us, oh God, to be effective in this, to know what to do and who to speak to and what to say. God, help us with this. Lead us to them, oh God. Stir us in this, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, while you're praying that, I want you to break into the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God pray a prayer through your vessel right now. Let the Spirit of God punctuate that prayer. He'll pray a better prayer than you just did. Let the Holy Ghost pray that prayer. You've already directed it. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let that heavenly language break forth. Let prophecy go forth in the house and in your life. Hallelujah. Somebody let that break up in your vessel a little. I know we got a travailer in the house. Come on. Nahasa. Come on, you want to feel better? Win somebody to God. Come on, you want to see something break in your home? Win somebody to God. Come on, you want to see the miracles of God loosed in the church and in your life? Win somebody to God. Don't walk by another one without telling them. Don't walk by another one without shaking them. Come on, dispute with somebody. Don't let them walk into hell without you helping them. You help God achieve his dreams. God's going to help you. I'm just telling you, that's the way it works. You get involved with God's dreams, God's going to help you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Why don't we gather down around the altar tonight? The revival in Ephesus shook that city to the place where people brought their books and their idols. And the value of the bonfire, when they burned all of those pagan relics, was in that day 50,000 pieces of silver. It's a fortune of pagan artifacts, books, things having to do with sorcery. And all Paul did, he's one man. He found some believers, challenged them to go into the whole or the fullness of the gospel. And then he went into the synagogue, disputed with them for 2 or 3 months. And then he went, set up shop in a school and just taught there every day. Before it was over, the city was shaking so much so that the stadium, the Colosseum in that city, filled up. And they didn't know how to respond to it. They screamed for 2 solid hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They chanted that for 2 solid hours. They were so shaken by what was happening in their city. Until the town clerk came and said, listen, we're going to be called in question about this meeting we're having here. The Romans he's talking about. He said, we can't explain what we're doing here and we're going to get in trouble. He said, you all need to go home. They didn't know why they were there. The whole place was in a turmoil. And so not everybody came. Not everybody got the Holy Ghost. Not everybody got baptized. But there was a great revival in that city. And all of Asia heard the word of God. That's the kind of revival that Birmingham needs. Birmingham needs a revival that shakes every church in this city, that shakes every school, every workplace. Now, I don't know where your imagination can go with this, but there've been several what the literature calls great awakenings in Europe, in Wales, and in the United States. It's been almost 150, 200 years now since the last great awakening. But when those things come and they're a sovereign move of God, the bars empty out, the businesses close down, the factories shut down, and people are lying on their faces in the streets. This has come to the United States on two or three occasions. A sovereign move of God, like moved in Ephesus in that day. And God's no respecter of person. Brother Jamie, that can happen right here in Birmingham. But there's got to be a spark. There's got to be somebody that'll say, I'm not willing to let this I'm not willing to just fit in here and be the Pentecostal church like all. I'm not willing to do that. I want to shake a city. I want to dispute with you. But the men of God, the women of God in this church are going to have an attitude that says, I'm not willing to let you go. Now, Megan, you are a brash, loudmouth person. We all know that. And it's totally against your nature to do what I'm suggesting tonight. It's against your nature to stand up in the middle of a bunch of kids at Jeff State or UAB. And just begin to tell them about your God. But that Holy Ghost that's in you will give you the strength to do that very thing. And it can start right there. It can start right there. And it terrifies you for me to mention that, I think. See, it doesn't matter to me. I'm old and I'm bald and I don't have anything to lose, you know. But to tell you the truth, I was a little crazy when I was 20. And I'm a whole lot crazy right now. But we don't need to just settle into this three services a week, good church. We've got to stir our city. We've got to win somebody to God. And it's as simple as everybody here just doing their part. Somebody's going to light the fuse. Somebody's going to set it off in a circle of people, and those connections are going to start firing all over this city. I'm just telling you what God's going to do here. I've stood in a church in Dallas, Texas, that in 1 6-month period went from where we are right now to double that number of people in a 6-month period of time. That means a whole lot of new babies, Sister Cynthia. A whole lot of brand new people, no place to park, no place to sit. Chaos. But that's exactly what we need to happen right now. Praise God. I want you to just pledge yourself to God right now. Everybody in the house, pledge yourself to God. God, I'm going to touch everybody I see, everybody I meet. I'm going to give them a card, a track. I'm going to tell them about it. I'm going to argue with them about their faith. And I'm going to tell them what the Bible has to say. I don't care who it embarrasses, and I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to shake somebody for the kingdom of God. Come on, make a commitment to God about it. Make a commitment to God about it. Hallelujah. Lay your hand on somebody or take somebody's hand. Tonight, let's knit together and do this. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Punctuate that prayer. Let that Holy Ghost pray. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Turn to somebody by you, lay your hands on them, and pray an anointing on their witness. Pray an open door for them. Pray the net filled with all kinds of souls, all kinds of fish. Pray a harvest for them. Hallelujah. Sing yes, yes.
Whatever you do,
do it in this season.
Please don't do it without me.
Hallelujah.
Don't do it without me.
Let that Holy Ghost pray a prayer. Praise God. So good to be with you in the house on a Wednesday night. When you leave the house, we've got generic flyers on the table in the foyer. We've got tracts in the resource room and business cards for the church. Make sure you have something like that with you all the time. Give it out every day. And if you use it all up, we'll get new stuff every week if we have to. That's a dream. Give them out indiscriminately. Give them to everybody you see. God bless you. Love and strengthen somebody before you leave the house. If you're in the college career group, we will have Bible study 7 o'clock Friday night, this coming Friday. If you're in the college career group, Bible study Friday night at 7 o'clock.